Thank you. Good morning. So glad to see you here today. Are you enjoying the cooler weather? We got a little bit of a reprieve yesterday, and then it's going to get hot again. So, but keep in mind, before you complain about that, it could be snow. So it could be better, okay? Just keep looking forward to that snow coming in the wintertime. And if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. If this is your first time, thank you. We have some men that are going to come forward right now, and they have a little welcome packet they'd like to give you. If this is your first time, raise your hand. They'll give you that on their way back. And if you could, inside there is a little information card. Fill that out for me, please, and put that in the offering plate when it gets passed by you here in a little bit. Let's go ahead and look at some of the announcements that I want to highlight just this morning. One of them is July 4th is coming up very soon. And if you're coming to our July 4th cookout, we need you to sign up so we know how much meat to provide. And all we're asking is that you bring something to go along with hamburgers and hot dogs, and whether it's chips or dessert, just bring something along with you. And that'll give you a happy pastor. You want a happy pastor, don't you? Please join us on that day. You can start coming in about 4:30, and we're going to plan on eating at 5. But again, we do need you to sign up. Now, July 4th, I believe, is on a Wednesday. Is that correct? Okay, so that will be our service Wednesday night as well, just so you're aware of that. We'll have a time together around God's Word before we dismiss sometime during that evening, and then I'm sure many people go to their favorite fireworks spot somewhere around here, and that'll give you time to do that. And Men's Connection will be that following Saturday after that on July 7th. Now, tonight, I want to invite you all back tonight. And we're going to have a report from our team that went up to Shorewood on the missions trip. They're going to be giving some reports as far as what happened and what God used them to do. And they'll just be talking about it a little bit. So that'll be tonight. Pastor Cody's been working on that, getting all the pictures and things like that ready to go. Let's go ahead, and Pastor Cody's going to come now and lead us in our song. I've been told you may need to get your hymn books out. They're having some difficulties upstairs with the electronics. So if you could have your hymn books out, page number 244, and then you'll be ready to go.
Amen. And as we sing, as we should always, you know, the point of singing songs is not to just to sit here and sing, but a point of singing, of course, is to sing a praise to God. I read a verse this morning in my devotions in Psalms where it says that a song of praise in God's eyes is just as much as giving a bullock. And you say, well, we don't give bullocks today. Well, just like giving $1,000, putting $1,000 in the offer plate. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, the verse very simply said, listen, singing a song of praise to God in God's eyes is just like you giving God $1,000. And listen, I don't have $1,000 to give today. Well, then listen, you want to praise God today? Does God deserve our praise?
Amen.
Amen. Does God deserve $1,000 if we had it?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, God deserves to hear our song of praise. And listen, take it from me. I can't sing well. I can't either. All right? God just wants to hear your voice. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad or high or low. Listen, let's just sing a song of praise to Jesus. So what a friend we have in Jesus. Song 244, all three verses. Go ahead and stand.
Standing, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you are that friend. Lord, no doubt there are some here this morning that have experienced a week that in their estimation would be less than positive. But, Lord, we can take it to you in prayer. And prayer is the answer to everything, Lord. So, God, I pray that even as we pray here now, that we rejoice and we thank you that you're hearing us. You're listening. You're listening to each one in this room that may be praying in their hearts even to you. So, God, I ask that as we continue our worship, that it would be worship of you and that our thoughts, our hearts might be directed towards you and the preaching of your word would be truth that would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, next song we're going to sing is song 239. This is a beautiful song. Song number 239, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. Song number 239, we're going to sing all four verses of In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
Have our men come, please, as we continue to worship God through our giving this morning. All right, Tim, would you lead us in prayer?
Very well. Thank you for your house today, Lord. We'll be here to worship you and give you the praise and honor that you deserve, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be the ones that can be here today, the ones that's sick and not feeling good, Lord. Pray you just lift them up, Lord. Just give them the strength that they need through this day. Pray that you pastor as you bring your word, that we'll have open hearts and open minds to listen to your word, Lord. This offering may be used for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Please be still in a love that's ever. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
I face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be. I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is dear. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? I will not fear with him.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I appreciate them singing about Jesus because that's who we're going to talk about today, in fact. John chapter number 14. You know, there's something that we all have in common in this room this morning. I presume that we have this in common. We're saved. Our sins have been forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are Christians. I guess that's what the word is. Like Christ is what that means. Disciples of Christ. Followers of Christ. But are we? Christians. Disciples of Christ. Christ-like. Like Christ. Little Christs. Followers of Christ. Are we? John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says this: If ye love me, keep my commandments. Such a short verse, and yet so powerful. If you love me, keep my commandments. The moment that we placed our faith in Christ, obedience to God became a possibility at that moment. Think about that. Before that moment, obedience to Christ was not a possibility. We learned last week of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live a Christ-like life. Prior to the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we weren't able to do that. Oh, we had our willpower. You know, we try real hard. We had our moral structure or moral compass, whatever you want to call it. But it was not possible to do what is possible now because of Christ. It works like this. Anyone can strive to live like Christ. Would you agree with that? That's a good thing to agree to because that's true. Anyone can strive to be a good person. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Anyone can strive to live a good life, to be pleasing to God, or as our context today is, to live like Christ. Millions of people today are doing that. Millions of people today are sitting in churches trying to live like a good person. But it is when that gulf between us and God, created by our sin, when that gulf has been bridged by Christ, then the Holy Spirit indwells us and now makes it possible to live like Christ. Huge difference there, my friend. Obeying God, can we be honest? It's hard. It can be a struggle. But what helps us with that is knowing who He is and what He desires for us. That helps us in our struggle to obey Him. So, why should we obey? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we find this verse: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Another set of scriptures, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'm just going to stop there for a moment, because many times we start reading a verse and we just read the whole verse. But that's a complete sentence ending in an exclamation point. Consider that thought. The depth of God's wisdom and knowledge. Now read on. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The depth of His wisdom and knowledge is so great, we cannot even comprehend that. Verse 34, For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's mind, His knowledge, His wisdom, it is so deep, if we can use that word that was used. The depth of it is so great. His ways, His mind, His wisdom, His knowledge, His past finding out. And then it asks some rhetorical questions in that passage there. Who could possibly know the mind of the Lord? Who do you think God goes to when He needs advice? Or who hath been His counselor? That's the phrase there. Who do you think God goes to when He has a question? What should I do about this? You know, that Gerald McPhillips down there, I know he's going to be doing this, so how should I respond to him? Of course, the answer is, no one. God goes to no one. He has no need to go to anyone. That's the depth of His wisdom and His knowledge. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're getting some investment advice, okay, you've got $1 million to invest. My wife and I, we had a little date last week. I'm quite the romantic. I just want to say that. Drove all the way to Springfield. And went to Freddy's. Oh, yeah. Love Freddy's. Whoa, and that fry sauce. Never mind. Okay. But on the way, she'd pulled up these questions on the phone. Things to ask your date, okay? And so we were just kind of doing something more than driving, okay, like old people do, I guess. And one of the questions was, what would you do if you had won the lottery? Okay? So, $1 million, $2 million, $10 million, $100 million, whatever it is, okay? What would you do with that if you won? And I am so glad that we both had the first thing, it was the same thing, okay? And I would advise this, tithe, okay? That was the first thing, okay? And then we just went down from there. So what would you do? You got all this money after you tithe, okay? And you've got all this money left over after you've tithed. And did I say that already? I guess. So you got all this money left over, and what do you do with it? You need some investment advice, right? Who do you go to? Who do you go to for investment advice? Don't come to me, okay? The person next to you, don't go to them. Okay, well, if it's your spouse, you better listen to them. Here's a tip for you. Don't take investment advice from somebody that's broke. They obviously don't know how to handle money, okay? You go to someone who has probably letters after their name, you know, for all of their licenses that they have and training, because they've got knowledge and they've got some wisdom. And the more letters they have, the more safer you feel, right? And then when they say, you should do this, because of all the wisdom and the knowledge that they have, you trust them. So then you do what they suggest that you need to be doing. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who does God go to for advice? Nobody. He doesn't need to. So our counselor, our God of wisdom, he can't get any more letters after his name. All he needs is G-O-D. That's it. He doesn't need any other letters to demonstrate and present the amount of wisdom that he has. That God is who we're talking about this morning. Jesus Christ. Christ created all things. Now, I want you to keep his wisdom and knowledge in mind, okay? Christ created all things. They were created, the Bible tells us, for his pleasure. His knowledge cannot be known. I am the created one, not the creator. I am not the master of my own destiny. I am created for God, not for me. Does that scare you? Oh no, he's going to send me to Africa and I'm going to have to live in a hut and eat caterpillars. If he does, it's a good thing. Well, how can you say that? The God of all wisdom, who doesn't need to ask anyone for advice, he's got it all planned out and it's good. Do we trust it, though? In Deuteronomy, it says that he is our God. That God, with all the wisdom and knowledge that we can't even comprehend, he's mine. That's how you read that. He is my God. And it says there that we are his people. There's an ownership relationship there. Now, if you left here this morning and you go out in the parking lot and you get in your car and you want to drive it across that cornfield, fine. It's your car. I don't have a dime in it. Take my car, we're going to have a problem. Because that's mine. Now, if I want to drive it through a cornfield, I can, all right? If my wife's not looking, I can do that if I want to. Because it's mine. But I'm probably not going to do that. And don't you do that with mine, because it's mine. I'm going to protect it. That's God. I am his, and he is mine. The Bible says there in Deuteronomy that we are his treasure. What does he expect through this relationship? Two words: our obedience. That's it. Our obedience. When we obey, he blesses. Let's look at this relationship. John chapter 14, verse 15. Again, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, the word manifest simply means this: to reveal. Okay? Like a young couple who's expecting a child. I guess today the popular thing to do is to have a reveal party. Okay? And where they're going to reveal the gender of that baby to all of those in attendance, and knows no doubt half of the world once they put it on Facebook. And they're going to manifest the gender of that baby. And now look at this verse. It says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now notice that comes at the end of the verse, after all of the other things before it. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, let's look at that. If we love God, it says right at the beginning, we'll keep his commandments. As we do that, he shows his love to us. by revealing more of himself. Now, let's boil it down this way. If we don't do what we already know, he won't reveal more of himself to us. It's that truth right there, folks. Ever wonder, maybe not you, but you know of people that just quit reading their Bible because they don't get anything out of it? Maybe this explains it. Maybe that explains it. If we're not doing what we already know, he won't reveal more of himself to us. Well, I already know enough about God that I want to know. Okay, fine. But the more God reveals to us about him, the more I trust him. Like your investor, the more you learn about your investor, the more you trust him. And the more I trust God, because he's revealing more to me about himself, the more I trust him, the more I'm going to do what he says. And because I'm doing what he says, as we've already seen, Scripture says he blesses me. So now I know even more about God. He is faithful. So then he reveals more to me, and I obey more, and he blesses more, and that cycle keeps going. And what do we end up with? A bunch of rich people, right? No, I'm not saying that. Although some would preach that today, sadly. What we have is a bunch of blessed Christians who are stronger in their faith, who are more like God, and their life begins to be a more accurate picture of Christ to the world around them. Remember, we're created for his pleasure, to look like him, not to be blessed and comfortable on this earth. Although, God does like to do that with his children. So, we have a choice to obey or not obey. But what kind of obey should we do? Is there different kinds of obedience? What do you think? Absolutely, yes. You take a small child, okay, siblings who are not getting along, and you get them in a room together, one in each hand, and you look at them and say, okay, apologize to the other. And one doesn't want to. I said apologize to your sister. I don't know why I just made that the boy. I said, apologize to your brother. Okay, there. And they say, okay, I'm sorry. They obeyed, right? What happens when you leave the room? Boom, back at it, right? Or they give you a chance to calm down. Then they go back at it. And that goes on all summer long, doesn't it, parents? And you get to August and you're like, whoo, when does school start? Yay, get them out. That's one kind of obedience. Then there is the kind of obedience that comes from the heart. Because they want to. Because they want to please you. Any of you have a child like that? They're not in the room. It's okay. Yeah, some kids are more compliant, we say. They just want to please. That's a whole different kind of obedience, isn't it? That kind of obedience says, I will do what you're asking because I trust you, because I love you. This is the kind of obedience that God is looking for from us. Trust. The trust kind of obedience. Because, here's why. With trust, it comes the heart. It comes with that. And we've looked before, in Proverbs it says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. Let me ask you something, parents. Do you want your children to do what you want them to do? Yes. Okay, we want them to obey. We really want them to obey when we're not around, right? Absolutely. How does that happen? There's a heart connection that has to take place, the trust kind of obedience. God has some desires for us. How do we know what God's desires are for us? We might say, well, I really believe God wants me to do fill in the blank. I think God wants me to do this. I think God wants me to do something else. How do we know what God's desires are for us? Do we determine what God's desires are by asking all of our friends? And if our friends are in agreement on something, well, I think God wants me to do this. This is the right thing to do. Maybe culture decides what makes sense. Now, that's dangerous, folks. Think about this. Think of where our culture is today from 50 years ago. Culture is slowly changing, isn't it? But what is alarming is Christianity is slowly changing with it, right behind it, right behind it. So culture, maybe is that where we determine what's right, what makes sense? No, I know. Is it what the church says is right? No, not. And sadly, there are churches that take that position, and that's wrong. It's the Bible, just the Bible. The Bible tells us that God's Word contains everything we need to know for all matters of life and holiness. Not just about churchy things, what should we believe, religious stuff, but practical matters of life. God's Word has the answers. It is God's revelation of truth to us. Look at what it does. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How is a young man going to clean up his life? Do you know anybody that's a mess? Okay. They've got problems in their life right now. They're making wrong choices. They're doing some wrong things. Do you know anyone like that? Here's the answer according to God's word. It's God's word. Just a side note here, folks. If you do have someone who you know is making wrong choices, don't try to talk them into doing right. Give them God's word. That's the way to cleanse what's going on in their life. It's God's word. It's God's word that will cleanse what's in our life. And because of that, most people stay away from their Bibles. Most Christians don't read their Bibles. Satan knows how to keep us where he's got us. Keep us from God's word because it cleanses us. Verse 11 in that same chapter. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So not only does God's word cleanse us, but it also keeps us from sin. And then verse 105, the same chapter. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. It lights my path. Helps me get cleaned up. Helps me keep from sin, but then it also lights my path. It gives me answers when I don't know what to do. It helps me see things that I didn't see previously. You know what we call that? Wisdom. Psalm 119, 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The power there is in God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that God's word tells us what to believe, when we have done something wrong, how to fix it, and how to keep from doing it again. Those are four very important things, folks. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. We're looking at God's desires here. He gives us the word of God. And in chapter 29, verse 11 of Jeremiah, he says, I know my thoughts toward you. They're thoughts of peace, not evil. They're good, not bad. Whose thoughts? God's thoughts. What God? The God that has all knowledge and all wisdom such that we can't even understand, who has everything planned out for us, and we say, well, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I know better for me. the created one speaking to the creator about what's best for them. The creator who has all knowledge, all wisdom, who knows what he's talking about, saying, I have a plan for you. That would be like your car breaking down, will not start. And so you take it to the mechanic. And the mechanic says, here's the problem. Here's what we need to do to fix it. And here's what it's going to cost. You turn the key, nothing. There's no noises. There's no click, click, whatever noises an engine makes when it's not working. Okay? It's just dead silence. And you say, and the mechanic tells you, here's what the problem is. Here's what it's going to cost. And you said, well, no, actually, I think it just needs a new air freshener. Mechanics love people like that. It gives them something to laugh about on their breaks, okay? They don't know what they're talking about. I do. I have the knowledge and the wisdom to be a mechanic and to isolate the problem and figure out how to fix it and what it's going to take. And they, no, I think it's an air freshener. That's what we must sound like to God sometimes. Think about it. The God of all knowledge and wisdom. He says, this is what's best for you. No, I think I need to do something else. That God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And it's good. His commands, they're not a burden. When we consider the fact that as I know God's word, I will know God's will. And as I know God's will, it'll transform the way I think. And as it transforms the way I think, it'll transform the way I live. All of this is resting on and growing from the foundation of His love for us. You take the thing that you love the most in this world. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a person. Could be a thing. Would you leave that thing out in the rain if it was going to cause damage to it? No. Because you love it. You don't want anything bad to happen to it. We just described God right there. He loves us. Yeah, but God's word says I have to do this. I know it doesn't make sense to you. The mechanic says you've got to do this. Trust God's wisdom, God's knowledge that we see in His word. So we understand that theological principle there. So how do we move from knowledge to actually practicing obedience? It sounds on paper like this should be easy, right? Right? I mean, regrettably, though, we all know from our own experience that that's not easy. Now, why is that? Why can't it be easy to obey? Well, here's one reason. We have a tempter. Okay? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Satan. Yes, he is real. He is real. And he tempts us. What about God? Can God ever tempt us? Let me give you some truth, okay? James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Folks, God is never the source of temptation. And many times, here's what happens. There's something that we want to do in our life, okay? We have the desire, the temptation to do it. And we pray, we might pray something like this. Okay, God, if you don't want me to do it, take away the desire. God didn't take away the desire. Okay, I guess God wants me to do it. God never tempts us to do evil. God is never the source of it. So it's if God's not the source of it, it's the devil's fault. He tempted me, right? It's his fault, not mine. If God would just get rid of Satan, then I would quit sinning. Well, consider the very next verse there of James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Oh, Satan is the tempter. Satan does bring the temptation. God does not. Satan brings the temptation, but there's something going on in the middle here. It's exposed right in this verse. I am drawn away because of what it says, my own lusts, my own desires. And now I'm enticed. Our desires, right here, they happen before the temptation occurs. They draw us in. Our desires, your desires, draws you into temptation. So what's the antidote to temptation? Kill Satan. No, kill your desires. Do something about that. There's an example of this, in fact, in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, then I coveted, I desired, and took them.'" There was something he wanted, and it wasn't a bad thing. It was some clothes and some money he saw in the account. But it could have been prevented. When he first saw it is when it could have been prevented. When we are first tempted, let's say, look away. Change your thought pattern. You see something. You keep seeing it. And now you're thinking about it. It tells us in the New Testament that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. Put fences up around our mind. Protect it. Why? Because there's bad stuff trying to get in there, right? No. Protect our thoughts. Control our thoughts. Control what's going on in our minds. That's what that verse means. Gird up the loins of your mind instead of this free thinking about whatever, sitting there in my chair and just letting my mind wander, and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about that. Oh yeah, I like that. I'm going to keep thinking about that. And I'm getting drawn away towards an action, or I'm getting drawn away towards a wrong emotion, because I'm not girding up the loins of my mind. When we are first tempted, look away. Change the thought pattern. Stop thinking about it. Think about something else. Here, this will really throw a curve into your thought pattern. Think about me. I'm going to give you a picture of me as you leave. You can just put it up in your car, in your house, whatever. And you, when you're thinking about sinning, think about me. That'll change your mind, right? Get you thinking about something else is all I'm saying here. Think about this. Think about how much God loves you. Think about the cross, what God did for you on the cross. Think about Philippians 4:8. Whatever is pure, lovely, just, honest, of good report. If there's any virtue, any praise, think on those things. Folks, the temptation isn't the sin. Sin is the action. It's the completion of the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a common verse, but oh, this is so good. We need to remember this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Let's take the verse apart. No temptation, it says, but what is already common to man. Okay, what does that mean? What you are facing, it's been faced before. You don't have it any worse than someone else hasn't already had before. You're not a special case here. The intensity of what you are facing, it's been felt before. Other people have been there, done that. But look what it says. God is faithful. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Someone says they're going to do something. Let's consider what faithfulness is. Someone says they're going to do something for you. They say, I am going to do this for you. And they don't do it. They are so unfaithful, right? You're not sure about that. I mean, you might say, well, it's only once. Okay, let's try it this way. A spouse breaks their vows just once. What do we say? Unfaithful. And it was only once. And we say, unfaithful. Folks, God is faithful. What does that mean? It means this. God always does what he says he will do. He never not does what he says he's going to do. Not even once. He always does what he says he'll do. Always, 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 always. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you, he means all of them will be added unto you. How can I say that? Because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We just read it. God is faithful. When God says, we need to live our life this way, and if you do, I will bless you. God is faithful. He will. When God says, don't live your life this way, if you do, you're going to lose blessings. You will lose blessings. Why? Because God is faithful. What does he say that he'll do in that verse? He says, he'll always make a way of escape. With the temptation, always make a way of escape. Never can we say, oh, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help myself. There were just too many people pressuring me. The peer pressure was too great. I was born this way. How about that one? I get my anger from my dad's side of the family. It's not my fault. I can't help the curse word that comes out of my mouth once in a while because all the guys that I work with, or ladies, I couldn't help it. I'm around it all the time. God makes a way of escape. We can never say, I couldn't help it. Here's how we can help it. Satan tempts. God does allow him. But God places boundaries on Satan. Do you remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? God let Job or Satan do some horrible things, but he would not allow Satan to take Job's life. He controls Satan. Satan brings the temptations, yes, but God controls them, puts up boundaries on the temptations, and they're only that which we can handle. Why? Because God said he'll not allow us to be tempted more than that which we are able to. And God is faithful, and he'll always do that. Here's how we can do it. Romans 13:14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't put yourself in a position where your desires to do something are going to be so great. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't go where you're going to be tempted. Don't do things that are going to awaken the temptation. Don't talk with these people because you know every time you do, you say things that you know you shouldn't be saying. It's kind of like chocolate. There's nothing sinful about chocolate, by the way. Just a disclaimer there. But if you were able to take two children, okay, from birth and put them in a clinical study of some type, and you have one child who just lives a normal childhood, and now as a young adult, okay, they're members of TOPS, Weight Watchers, and every other group you can imagine. And you have this other child that was just healthy, clean eating from day one, had never even tasted chocolate. It's kind of a form of child abuse, I know. But the child has never tasted chocolate in their life. Now, you put each of those people in a room with chocolate in it. The Weight Watchers is going to fall off the bandwagon, perhaps, okay? The other child is going to look at it, think, whatever. No desires at all. See, folks, that's why it's so crucial that we be careful about what we expose ourselves to, because it begins to awaken desires or lusts, as the Bible calls it. Parents, it's so crucial that you protect what your children are being exposed to, because it will awaken desires. Standards help with that. And can I just throw this out there? That's why dating standards are important. Because it begins to awaken desires that are not meant to be awakened until they're in the bounds of a marriage. It's very important. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we as adults have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in situations that we know are going to stir up those desires. Don't go where you're going to be tempted. David was someone who was acquainted with temptation and sin. We know that. Remember Bathsheba and his sin there? Here's what he wrote in Psalm 32, verse 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you hear what he said? I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I acknowledge my sin. Here's what he's not saying, okay? He's not saying, I'm hiding, I'm justifying, I'm explaining away, I'm ignoring, I'm minimizing, I'm shifting the blame. I acknowledge my sin, God. I no longer hide it. I'm no longer justifying it or explaining it away or ignoring it altogether or minimizing it or shifting the blame to other people. I sinned. That's what David said. That's the starting point. That's our starting point. This happens to all of us, folks. And yet, when we come to the starting point to get back on track again, so to speak, we have trouble with that right there. I sinned. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess, if we say, I sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's how it looks. I'm walking along with God, okay, doing all the right Christian things. I'm just walking with God, enjoying my relationship with him. I'm trying to do what's right. He's blessing me. And I get sidetracked a little bit and think, whoa. Okay, so now I'm tempted, and I'm enticed, and I give in. And so God stops, by the way. He doesn't leave me. He just stays right there. And I'm just doing my own thing. And then I realized, oh, I've sinned. I confess. He forgives. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And then I'm back on track again. It's a picture for us there in this verse. And then we start all over walking with God again. But the important thing is I confess. I don't excuse. I don't minimize. I don't explain away. I don't ignore it. I confess. But that'll be hard to do. I confess. What's harder, confessing and walking with God or being an enemy of God? God cleanses. God restores. That is what we call victory, my friend. And then I'm back on my way again. That's where God desires that we be as followers of Christ. I'm now following Christ again. I wasn't right here until I confessed, he cleansed, and now I'm following Christ again. We've got to put our, we're somewhere on that circle, folks, somewhere. Everyone in here is. Where are you at? Is there a confession that needs to be made to God? Confess, forsake, get back on track, and then we are in a position for him to manifest, reveal more of himself to us. Let's bow our heads, please. I wonder if there's someone in this room this morning that would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm even going to be in heaven when I die. That's okay, because I used to wonder that too. In fact, I was 19 before I got the answer to that question and settled that in my life. And I confessed and I came to God and I asked him for forgiveness for my sins, and I trusted him for that forgiveness. Not my good works, but I trusted him for that forgiveness, and that then set me in a relationship with God. Jesus Christ bridged that gap, and since I was 19, I've learned more about God. My trust in him has built. And yes, for the rest of you in here, as you know, there are times in those years when I've gone on that circle. I was enticed. I made provision for the flesh, and I sinned and confessed, and God put me back on track again. How about you, my friend? Where are you at? First, do you have that relationship with God? Has Jesus Christ bridged that separation between you and God yet? He can do that today. He's wanting to do that today. In fact, if you're here today and you've not done that, that is why you're here today. Because God wants to restore that relationship between you and him. And my friend, if you've done that before and you've gotten off track, now's the time to get back on track. But it's a choice. It's a choice to obey or not God's word. Heavenly Father, God, please work in our hearts here this morning. I pray there would be victory as we've described it here today. That people will leave here having confessed to you, and others if needed, and then be restored in their relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed.